All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go from there. Lord God, we just want to thank you for this evening. Lord, thank you for your grace, for your saving grace. Lord, thank you for having us here this evening. Thank you for all of those who are ministering in one way or another, Lord, whether it may be in Awana, in the youth group, in different capacities, Lord. Thank you for the children and the young adults that are here, Lord, and for the adults. Lord, we pray that in every class your word will go forth well, that our hearts will be prepared to learn from you, Lord, and that your word will minister, encourage, challenge us, exhort us. Lord, do the work that it has to do in each particular heart, Lord, so that we may be molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Again, thank you for this evening, and I pray that you will bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Any thoughts? Jim?
No, they're not the same.
Okay. Would you mind explaining why not? So the Old Covenant, you're saying that the Old Testament refers to what in particular?
The Old Testament refers to the time before Christ reigned on earth, but not the time before Christ.
Okay, so you're talking about the 39 books from Genesis to Malachi.
Yeah, I would just say to put it that way does a disservice to the fact that Christ is throughout all Scripture.
Okay.
The Old Covenant is definitely part of it.
Sure.
But we're supposed to learn from the Old Covenant.
So what is the Old Covenant? Okay, I need you to think a little bit about that old covenant. Anybody wants to help on that? I think that is a little bit of help for Jim here. Jim, I'm sorry. Any thought? What is the old covenant? Dwight. Right, and not all the promises or the prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in a way. Right, so it's kind of interesting. The part that is a tricky question because the word testament kind of means covenant, right? And so sometimes we get confused. So when we talk about, and like you said, sometimes we used to, perhaps it's not the best terminology that is out there to use about calling the Old Testament, the Old Testament. Some people prefer the Hebrew Bible. For us, it's the part of the Bible. Right? But the Old Covenant, as we talk about the covenant specifically, is what Dwight mentioned. It's a specific part of the Old Testament. So, Jim, you said it correctly, right? The Old Covenant is in the Old Testament, but not all the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant refers specifically to the covenant that God made with Moses, not with Abraham, right, but with Moses in particular, the Mosaic Law, the 613 commandments. And we are going to see the reason I ask that, because sometimes we do get confused, because we use the terminology in a manner that could cause confusion. I heard one time somebody say, technically, the New Testament will not start until the book of Acts, right? Because Jesus came under the law, right? So we were to look at it that way. So anyway, we have the whole Bible, right? So this is the Word of God, the whole. Anyways, but sometimes we address it. Okay, we are going, this comes into, not into play, but that old covenant has a part in today's a lesson. We are going through the book of Ephesians, and we see the exaltation in chapter 1 of Ephesians of the idea of being in Christ. It's really what it means to be in Christ, okay? We are going to continue in kind of that thought in chapter 2 as Paul continued to review, even today, what our condition was like before Christ and what it is now in Christ, right? In verses 1, we already look at verses 1 through 10. We are going to pick it up in verse 11 today. But in verses 1 through 3, Paul discussed a little bit the idea of being before Christ. What our situation was, the Gentiles, before Christ, right? That we were spiritually dead. Spiritually speaking, we stunk, right? That's what the people do, right? They completely separated from God, right? Not only that, but the condition that he describes the people who are spiritually dead is not too flattering, is it? Because they're under the control, under the power, under dominion of the prince of the power of the air, right? And the idea there was that this prince of the power of the air rules in the actions and the thoughts of the unbeliever. That's kind of scary, right? And I take it that's perhaps one of the reasons that when we get later on into the book, when Paul writes later on, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, we're looking at somebody, and I think that this guy is my enemy, but that person right there is under a lot of stress. I'm not sure, pressure, perhaps it's a better word. It's under a lot of influence and pressure from the demonic realm, right? Why do people do the things that they do, right? And wow, this guy did this, that guy did that, that woman did this. You know, why is that? Because of the pressure that they're under from Satan. You know, they're completely under that dominion. Now, believers can be influenced but cannot be possessed, right? So we need to be careful, too. We need to be careful. Beginning with verse 4 through 10, Paul talks about at one time we were dead, but now in Christ we are alive. We have spiritual life in Christ. And then we are not only have a spiritual life in Christ, but in Christ we are exalted. In Christ we are trophies of grace that God is going to display for all eternity to bring glory to himself, right? To say, you know, if you would have known this before Christ, you would have never thought that I could do the work that I did, right? So we become God's, look what I've done. Well, so God is going to bring glory to himself by displaying us and the work that he has done in us through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then we learn that we are saved by grace, right? And then in verse 10 is something interesting, because we learn that we are saved to do what? Saved to serve, right? Saved to serve, right? And we looked a little bit about what it meant to serve, what it means to be his workmanship, to do this work that God had prepared before us. We looked about how God gave people to the ministry, to the church, right? And to equip the saints. And we looked about the idea what evangelists. So what is part of the work of the ministry? The work of the ministry is sharing the gospel with others, right? That means it's an outward. This is what we do outwardly, right? We are reach out to the world, right? Share the gospel with others. But he not only gave evangelists, but he gave pastors and teachers. One person with two different functions, right? The pastors refers to body care, right? So part of the work of the ministry is for us to be involved, to be trained, to be efficient at body care, right? Ministering one to another, right? And the other one, I put it there, body care and body building, right? Through the teaching of the word, right? So we are taught the word so that we can encourage others, so we can build other apps through the word, right? And so we have that. Today we are going to pick it up in verse 11. But any questions or comments before we jump into verse 11? I did a long introduction, man. Anybody? No? Okay. So let's go to chapter 2. I would like somebody to read, let's see, from verses, let me turn to the right page. 11, let's see. Let's start with 11 through 14. Who would like to do that for? 11 through 13, I'm sorry. Al? Thank you, Albert. The word remember here is in the imperative. It's like Paul is commanding us not to forget. It's kind of interesting, right? Because the bad things in our life we like to forget. Well, he's not asking us to remember the bad things that we have done, but he's asking us to remember the bad position that we were in. All right? Our bad situation, how we were before Christ. It's an imperative in a way. It's saying you need to do this, and it's in the present tense. It says you need to continually do this. This, you need to continually remember what you were in times past. Bring to mind what you were. Now, is he saying this so this will interfere with our current walk, or is he stating this so that it will stimulate us in our current walk? Yes. Yeah, it will be to stimulate us. Huh? It's saying, remember, you know, meaning that if you will remember, what does that mean? It says, remember what you were, kind of, right? What does that mean? It means that you're not that anymore. It's a thing of the past. You know, we remember things that were behind us. So that implies that we are no longer in the condition that we were. You know, we divide the years of time as before Christ and after death, right? AD and BC, before Christ and after death, right? You know, each one of us has that in our own life too. We have a before Christ time, and then we have a Christ when we die, and we in Christ, right? And in him we were resurrected and brought back to life, right? And there is a difference in our life. There ought to be a difference. Now, Paul is canonized what he does. He says, remember, but just in case that they are a little bit slow to remember, what does he do? He reminds them. Right. Remember, but just in case that you are not too good at remembering, let me remind you. Right. So Paul is going to remind them of their condition that they were before Christ. And in verse 11 says, therefore remember that you once, right, said you were Gentiles in the flesh. So, you know, the word Gentiles in the flesh, what does that imply? I think what he's talking about is about ethnically, right? You have the Jews and the Gentiles, right? So ethnically, they were outcast. They were not part, and that comes up several times, I think, in that idea. They were not part of God's chosen people. You know, they were the Jews, and then they were, oh, these are the Gentiles. Right? They were ethnically outcast. The God of Israel, the God, the one true God, is the God of Jacob, right? So they are Gentiles in the flesh. I mean, they are separated from God, and that's going to elaborate that. And in Isaiah 44 said this, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Okay, so the Jews were the chosen people, and the Gentiles were the other. Right? Okay, you're going to play a sport when people pick a team, or you, and you. You know, God got all these nations in the world, and God says, you know, which one is the smallest person here, the most insignificant here? Oh, you, Israel, come on, you're going to be, you know, I'm going to pick you. I'm going to win with you. Right? In a way, right? So God chose this insignificant nation, or made it, built it up, right? But Israel is the chosen people. On the other hand, the Gentiles were not. Were ethnically outcast. Okay? Then it says here, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. They were called the uncircumcision by those called the circumcision. So when the Jews called the Gentiles, you uncircumcised ones, were they given a compliment? No, that was a derogatory terminology, right? You guys remember? You do, right? In 1 Samuel, when David had to go and fight Goliath, and David inquires about this guy here, and in 1 Samuel 17 says this in verse 26, and David said to the man who stood by him, David speaking, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy here? Right? Who is this outcast, one who does not belong to God's people, right? No, you know that takes away the reproach of Israel. What should be done? This guy was reproach of Israel. These are God's people. And there is this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, that should defy the armies of the living God, right? So you have the armies of God, and you have the armies that are against God. This uncircumcised Philistine. So, you know, circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant between Israel and God. You know, God was really looking at the heart. Right, but they'd have to have the sign of the covenant with them. Remember, Moses almost got killed because he did not circumcise his sons. Maybe that was his fault, or maybe under the pressure of his wife. That is kind of debated a little bit. But so they were not only ethnically outcast, but they were religiously outcast. They were not part of the covenant people. They were not part of the people whom God had chosen, right? And this was demonstrated in their physical aspect, right? So God is not only looking at the physical part, to God is important the heart, but here the physical was reflecting, in a way, the condition of the heart. Okay. Questions or comments so far? Bro, good?
Yeah. Good.
Excellent. Anybody else? Okay. So now, notice about that. What does Paul say about the circumcision? Yes, it was real. The separation existed. But it says that it was made with hands, in the flesh. This is what? It's all external, right? The Jews took pride on the external. And in Romans, Paul speaks in Romans 2, so he says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. So the Jews took pride in the external, okay, but inwardly they were just as bad as the Gentiles. And Paul is going to note that. Later on, he's going to make a comment on that. So there is this circumcision that is made out of the flesh. The Jews used it to look down on the Gentiles without really paying much attention that, yes, they were different physically. There was a physical difference, but in the heart, right, in the heart, they both were, and we'll see, separated from God. Okay. Anything else we want to bring here? I got a lot of stuff, so I got Anything else, any questions that you have on that? Or any comments? No? Okay. So let's go see a little bit then in verse 12. I have more stuff, but I'm skipping a little bit here. Verse 12. I like verse 12. Not because it's very encouraging, but because it stresses the condition, right, that we were, right? Their separation from the people of Israel, their separation from God, went beyond the physical, it went beyond the ritualistic, right? First, that they were how? He says, verse 12. And at that time, you were without what? Without Christ. Yeah, without Christ. And without Christ, one cannot be saved, right? Without Christ, what they didn't have was the promise of a Redeemer, right? The promise of a Redeemer in John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he said, woman, you do not know what you're talking about, right? For salvation is from the Jews, right? The Jews were the one who had the promise of a Redeemer. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says this, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. A lot of the stuff is covered here. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Yeah. See, from their race, Christ came from the people of Israel. They had the promise of a Redeemer. Gentiles did not. Okay, without Christ. Now, that's what they were, but that's not what they were not. So Paul is encouraging them to see. Okay. What else? What was their conditions also? Continuing there in verse 12. They were without Christ, and what else? Being without, okay, aliens. You know, have you ever been an alien? I have. I used to have a green card, not anymore. You know, I became a citizen, right? These people were aliens, but not anymore. They got a certificate of citizenship. They said, I do to Christ. Right? So, yeah, they were shut out from the rights of citizenship. They were excluded from God's blessings to the nation of Israel. They had no part in God's national election. They were not part of the chosen people. So he's kind of emphasizing, saying the same things, maybe expanding in each one a little bit more. Not having a part of God's, you know, not being part of the chosen people. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now later on in verse 10 says, once you were not a people. You did not belong to God's people, to the nation identified with that. But now you are God's people. Okay? But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So they became God's people by virtue of what? God's mercy. They were not a people. They were without Christ. They were aliens. They were foreigners. They did not have a part. But because of God's mercy, right, God brought them into the fold. Paul continues to stress that separation, that without things. And he goes on to say that they were strangers from the covenants of promise. We read a little bit there in Romans chapter 9, right, what it says, that to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. Everything that had to do with God and the worship with God related to what group of people? The Jews. How about the Gentiles? We had nothing. Strangers. Okay? We were at a terrible disadvantage. The Jews were in the position of being the preferred position. They had the first class seat. We were outside of the aircraft. We were left behind. Right? So they were in the preferred position. The Gentiles were not the chosen people. And God's covenant were made with and to Israel, right? The new covenant. Who is the new covenant made with? The church? No. We find it in Jeremiah 31, right? It's made with Israel. Well, what happened with the Gentiles now? Well, Romans again tells us, right? In Romans 11:17, it says that we were done what? We were grafted in, right? We were a wild olive tree branch, and God says, you know what? I'm going to bring you in, but you are going to have to plug in with my group of people, because my covenant, my promises, my plan is done with this nation, okay, with this group of people, with a Jew, with a Messiah who is a Jew, okay, with the Christ that comes from Israel. So they were strangers. They had no part of these covenants. They had no part of the promises of God. But now God brought them along. God incorporated them. They did not belong there, but God incorporated them. Okay. Anything else that you want to comment here? Otherwise, we address the next part, having no hope. Having no hope. Okay. They have no certain promise for them. Why? Because they have no Christ promise to them. God had not made anything to them. So what did these people have to look forward to? Nothing. Not much. They had no word from God. They had no promise that God had made them. What a terrible situation to be, right? Salvation, again, is from the Jews. Okay, the promise of a Savior, the hope of salvation, the hope of redemption was made to the nation of Israel. And the Gentiles had no hope. Their hope was based on a Jewish Messiah. Okay, on one that will come from the line of Israel. So they had nothing promised. We had nothing promised to us. What a terrible thing to think about, right? But then look at the next thing that he says, without God in the world, okay, I know that most of us have read Acts 19, and what were the Ephesians known for? Let me say, it starts with an I, D, idolatry. You think that they were an idolatrous group? So when it says here it has, without God in the world. Well, wait a second. These people had no counsel gods. But the true one. The only one, right? You know, I was reading a couple of days ago the account of Moses, right, in Exodus 3, all right, when God tells Moses to go to Egypt and bring the people out. And, you know, the Egyptians, too, they were idolaters, right? They had a bunch of gods, right? So Moses says to God, well, God, when I go to your people and they ask me what your name is, what should I tell them, right? So now Moses is being thinking like an Egyptian. Well, you know, the Egyptians have a ton of gods. They all have a name. So what is your name, right? And God says, well, I am who I am. But the way that I understand is that God is saying to them, well, is there any other guy out there? What do you mean? You're asking my man, how many gods do you know, Moses, that are real? Only one, right? And I'm it. All right? And so then Moses, God discloses his true name later on to Moses. But by this name, they didn't know him, right? So these are people that are without God. The true God was known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord your God is to us, whenever we call upon him? 2 Samuel says, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people? Wow. You know, so here it is. They are without God. The God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise is to the Jews. Okay? The Messiah is Jews. Yeah? So these people are the without, right, like I like to call us. We are the without. So to summarize these few verses, Paul in 11 through 13 kind of exhorts the Gentiles to remember their previous circumstances, to remember the blessings of salvation came through Israel. They had the Messiah. To remember that salvation is a grace event, and to remember that, and to remember really in order to be grateful, in order to have an attitude of humility. You know, don't, in Romans he talks out to the Gentiles, say, you know, don't brag, don't exalt yourself about the Jews, right? I mean, these are God's people and you were grafted in. So it encourages the Gentiles to have the proper attitude toward those who God had chosen. Okay. Okay, verse 13. So what happens to those who had no hope in verse 13? What happened with them? Right now, things have changed, right? It says there, but now in Christ Jesus, right? So it is through, and he's going to elaborate that this is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, took us who were far off, who were aliens, who had no right, no position, nothing, right? And all of a sudden, what does he do? He brings us into a relationship, right? He brings us in a relationship with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who at one point were far off, now they were brought near. I'm sorry, but I got to move. So let's look at verse 14. Who would like to read 14 through 18. Let's read 14 through 18. Somebody, please. Anita. Thank you, Anita. So those who were far off, right, he has brought near. And when Christ brought us near, that changed everything. That changed everything, right? And Paul mentions that the first thing that changes is what? Now there is a relationship of peace, right? In verse 14, there is a relationship now of peace between who? Between Jews and Gentiles, right? Wow. In our culture, we lose the impact of the separation that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, the animosity, right, that existed between them. I mean, in the temple, they have different courts. You know, there were certain places the Jews could not go. The separation was everywhere, right? And so is the separation, the animosity that exists there. And now what does God do? He takes the two and makes us one. And Galatians says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. You know, God does away. When a person comes to Christ, God does away with all the previous, maybe social, national, religious, political, or whatever separation that existed is done away. There is an equality in Christ. There is now that relationship between those groups that couldn't get along. Now, how do you solve racism? Well, you put more laws in place. You give the people more training. You send them to more classes. No. Bring the gospel in. That's how Christ did it. That's how God did it, through the Christ, through the gospel, right? So we went through this whole problems according to human wisdom, and God resolved problems, that animosity between people, he resolved that in Christ. You remember in October 3rd, 1990, East Germany in West Germany were separated. East Berlin and West Berlin were separated. What separated them? A wall. And what was the symbol of the unification of Germany? The wall was torn down. They didn't build another wall. They tore down the wall. They said, okay, the wall is down. Now the unity can be experienced. Okay? What did God do in Christ Jesus between the Jews and the Gentiles? He turned the wall down. It's kind of interesting, right? Because everything pointed to the Jews and the promises to the Jews and all that God did. And then when it comes to bringing them together, he said, you know what? You are the Jewish, you are the Gentile people, and you are going to be grafted into the promises of Israel, into Israel, right? In a way to say that, into the olive tree. You're going to be grafted into them. Therefore, you are going to be now responsible to obey the Mosaic law. He didn't do that. Right? He said, you know, you're going to be grafted in, and in order to preserve that peace and preserve that unity, I'm going to do away with the Mosaic law. Right? Praise the Lord for that. Right? Praise the Lord for that. So rather than imposing the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant law, rather than imposing that to the Gentiles, God did away with it. And there is a number of words that are used. We are going to look at that in just a few minutes. There's a number of words that are used here in the text to indicate how God did completely away with that old covenant, with the Mosaic law. You remember in Acts 15, they were discussing that situation, whether the law was applicable or not, you know. And I like what is said there because... He notices this, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So, you know, the Jews will be happy that we are not under the law. They shouldn't be under the law. You've never been able to obey. Why would you want to, you know, say, well, you know. You ever notice somebody that's under the law that is happy? No. What happens is they want to make everybody else miserable too. So I say, well, you got to keep it. Because they're not happy. Anyway. So what God does, one of the things that God does here is to bring unity. And the way that he brings unity, it was by putting down, by destroying, by breaking down the wall of separation. Okay? That made a clear distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And by doing that, that results in unity. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law, commandments containing ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace. Okay, look at verse 14. When it comes to the law, he says that the wall was broke down. Okay, it was dissolved. Okay. Then in verse 15 says that it was abolished. It was rendered inoperative. And if that was not enough, when it gets to verse 16, he says what? Killed it. Put it to death. So for those who are in Christ, the law has no bearing whatsoever. You know, last Sunday we were on the fundamentals of the faith, and we were talking a little bit about this. And so there was a little bit of confusion in the class. And so I tried to explain it in a way that perhaps it'll make sense. I said, you know, it's in a kind of illustration. It's not the best illustration, right? But let's take any one of you that's an American citizen, and then you go to Spain. When you are in Spain, under what law do you function? The Spanish law, right? You don't say, well, you know, in the United States, when I'm in the interstate, I can go 140 kilometers an hour. So therefore, I can do that in Spain. No. We are under a different law. We are in a different environment. We're in a different country. We're in a different relationship. So there is a different law, right? A different constitution. Let's use that term. Now, maybe some of those constitutions have equal commandments in some areas, right? We still do not kill, right? But as a whole, we are not under the Israel constitution. We are under the law of Christ, right? Which is grace, which is the law of love, okay? So perhaps. But what God did, he brought this unity. He made peace, right, by abolishing the law in the terms that it is used. Now, he emphasizes that, as we mentioned, in verses 14, 15, and 16. And that is to indicate that the new covenant people, the church, are not under the Mosaic law. It is completely dead. Okay. Oh, boy. Okay. Well, let's move to verse 16. Verse 16. Let's look at that again and see what we have. Here, we got a number of verses to go yet. And this it says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So, who is reconciled to God in Christ? The Gentiles? And who else? The Jews. Okay, now, wait a second. The Jews were God's chosen people, but they still needed to be reconciled to God as an individual. That means that as an individual, if they need to be reconciled to God, how were they? Enemies. Right? That's the implication. It's not that just the Gentiles were enemies of God. The Jew also, because it's not a matter of national identity. It's a matter of the heart. Circumcision is that of the heart, right? So God makes us one. He reconciles them both to God in Christ, meaning that these people are both separated from God and they're separated from each other. Okay? There is animosity between Jews and Gentiles, and there is animosity between Jews and Gentiles and God. They're both separated from God, right? Okay, let me move. Look at verse 17 quickly. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. So who needed to hear the message of peace? Who needed to be proclaimed peace? Both. Why both? Again, because we were both enemies of God. We were both separated from God. It's not that Paul is saying, hey, you Gentiles are really, really bad, and the Jewish people, look, they're so good. I'm going to graft you into them because they are so good. No. The grafting is because of the promises that God made, not because of the character of the Jewish people. So God creates this this equality, this reconciliation between them, and he proclaimed a gospel, a good news of peace, or reconciliation with God. That's one of my favorite verses, right? I find in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are given the message of reconciliation, right? And if it is as God were preaching through us, be reconciled to God, right? So we continue to preach that message of reconciliation. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on to say, this is a challenge, right? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, we got to make peace with each other. No, that's already done. Okay. All we have to do is be eager not to destroy the work that God has accomplished. Okay. And that has to relate in the way that we relate to one another. Okay, let me, let me get to verse 18. So there is an equality in the both were enemies of God, but there is an equality in the reconciliation that we both have peace. There is a peace that has a reconciliation, has a horizontal level, right? man to man, but it also has a vertical aspect, man to God, right? And it, we are never going to accomplish the man to man if we first don't do man to God. You know, like people say, how the closer we get to God, what happens? The closer we get to one another, right? So, okay. And then when we get to verse 18, Paul speaks now of an equality in access to God. The unity and that equality of believer is now as we access to God. You know, the Jews were in a position of advantage. The Gentiles were in a position of disadvantage. That's no longer the case in the church. That's no longer the case in Christ. We both have the same thing. For through him we have access by one Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. We were all baptized by the same Holy Spirit. We both come to God, whether Jew or Gentile, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. So if a Jew wants to come to God, how does he have to do it? Through Jesus Christ. If a Gentile wants to come to God, how does he have to do it? Through Jesus Christ. So there is an equality of access to God. Let me close with this quickly also. Regarding grace salvation. Grace salvation changes things, like I said. Grace salvation changes things. It brings a relationship between man and God and man and man. It restores relationship. Grace salvation brings about hope for those who were without hope. It brings peace between those, between men and God. It brings unity between men and men and men and God. It brings, again for redundancy, reconciliation. It brings positional equality among believers. And it brings the without to be with it or within. Whichever, like, what a wonderful thing Christ has done, right? That God in Christ took us who were far off and brought us near. And now in Christ we have access to him. And now we are among God's people, right? All that to bring glory to him. And Paul says, remember that. Remember where you were, but not only remember where you were, remember who you are now and where you are now. And by the time he gets to chapter 4, he's going to say, because of that, this is the way that we need to live like. Our life has to change because things have changed for us. Okay, questions or comments? Yes, Alf. Yeah.
Only in Christ do we have.
Only in Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Remember, not so that we can in turn be appreciative and respond in the proper manner to God. But.